Can I play favorites? This is one of those questions that we didn't necessarily come into us, but is found in scriptures that Doug and I will mention. The short answer is no. But I've got 45 minutes to fill up, right? It might take that. I don't know. I tell you what, I have, to be honest with you, this week, I don't know. I didn't like the sermon last week at all. Doug did a great job. But that's one of the scriptures that really hits home. You ever have those? You know, when you're reading through the scriptures or somebody's preaching a sermon, and you're like, oh, God, really? I needed that, but I didn't want it this morning. These are some of those passages that are just like that. And today is such a passage that really hits home with me and a lot of us. And if it doesn't, then it should. This is not a passage about rich and poor today. Although when James wrote his letter, that was going on. And there was a lot of things moving that had to deal with rich and poor. But today is a passage about how we treat other people. And as I spent this week in the office or at home or driving or when I woke up in the middle of the night, how do we talk about this? How do we mention and talk from the scriptures about treating other people? Because it is so, so important. Now, can we have favorites? Sure we can. There are two people represented in this room that are two of my very favorite people in all of the world. The other two are elsewhere this morning. But they're my favorites, all right? I mean, I've got a favorite football team. If you don't know me, just ask God His favorite, and that's the same one. We have favorites in this world. But truth be told, when it comes to how we treat one another, the answer is no. We've got a problem, I believe. I know we have a problem. Let's read part of our passage this morning that comes from a letter that James wrote to some people that were struggling in this world just like we struggle. He would say this, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." There's your answer. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you must not show favoritism. Now, he's not talking about football teams. He's not talking about your favorite food, your favorite restaurant. He's talking about each other, and then he begins to elaborate. Suppose a man comes into your meeting with a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but to the poor man, "You stand here or sit on the floor at my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, this isn't about rich and poor, per se, even though it is in the passage. Again, it could mean that today. And maybe that means this for us today. We've kind of in churches said that we take care of the poor, right? I mean, we have a pantry, and then come get food anytime in the pantry. That kind of suffices and makes us feel good about how we take care of the poor. Maybe that is enough, maybe it's not enough. But James says, somebody comes into your audience, and somebody comes in, else comes into your audience. One is rich, one is highfalutin, and he has everything. And you say, "Take this chair." And for the sake of illustration, I brought another chair, but the scripture actually says, either stand or you can sit on the floor. And He says that's what we're not about. The Roman world was about that. You see, they paid special attention to those who were wealthy. And you could pay for your innocence in the court of law. And the poor never had opportunity to be able to do so. Maybe that's our world today as well. But then they paid special attention to those who could help them out the most. And what God is saying through James is that it can't be that way. In the Jewish world, Leviticus chapter 19, God would say, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly." You see, family, part of this, what it really is, goes back to the book of Revelation. I don't have the scriptures or the time to bring that out today. But remember Laodicea. When he would write to the church in Laodicea, he would say, you were what? You remember? You were lukewarm. All right? Nobody likes lukewarm. Summertime, you go to brush your teeth. Lukewarm water is disgusting, right? But he would say, I wish you were either hot or cold. One of the things that God never really wants us to be is cold. That's not a scriptural idea. You can't take that and say, all right, God, at least I'm not doing anything. God's happy with that, because he wasn't. What happened in Laodicea, if you're not aware, that hot water, they didn't have their own water source, so hot water came from one place and cold water came from another. By the time it got to Laodicea and joined together, it was lukewarm. And so when the church is being written to, when the church says, when the speaker says to the church, you are lukewarm, and I want to spew you, I want to vomit you out of my mouth, what he's saying, and what God is saying, is you've become just like the world around you. You've become just like those in Laodicea, and you treat people the same way, and you live the same way. I can't tell you are different from somebody else in the world. That's why when James starts this letter by saying, my brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. You see, God has called us to be different. God has called us to be different than the world. I had a visit with Willie Franklin. I don't know if anybody know Willie? Anybody been kissed by Willie? Yeah, if you're a guy, be thankful for the 6-foot distancing rule. I had a visit with him on the phone. And he said, for 47 years, I tried to get black churches and white churches to come together, and I failed. You see, we look like the world. Here's the conclusion before the rest of the lesson. If we can't get this right, church, if we can't, as believers in God, get this right, the world will never get it right. Amen? Are you awake this morning? If we can't get it right, they're not going to get it right. If we can't love each other without showing favoritism, they're not going to do it. I mean, you can jump on whatever political bandwagon you want nowadays, and there's plenty to go around. But if we don't get it right here, the world will never get it right. If they don't see us loving people because they belong to God under the umbrella of the creation of God, that they are important, then the world will never see it. That's how important it is for us in life. What this passage tells us is that every living soul has a purpose for God. All right? Everybody has a reason. And you're not to show favoritism one over other, rich or poor, and dare I add, black or white or Hispanic, New Mexican or Texan. One way or the other, it's hard for you Texans to swallow. I know you think you're superior. If we don't get it right, nobody will. You see, Jesus was different. Jesus was different than the religious elite. Just for a moment, let's talk about Let's look at some scripture. He ate with sinners. Ate with people that other people wouldn't eat with. He talked to other people that others wouldn't talk with. When he called Matthew, and Matthew will write about it later. I mean, can you imagine the experience Matthew had? And so he said, hey, I got to write this down because this is what happened. And it was really cool. As Jesus, verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9, went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Long story short, tax collectors were not always honest people, very often honest people, and so nobody liked them, and nobody wanted to be a part of them. Probably not even other tax collectors. Follow me, he told him. Now this is Jesus saying to this one that nobody else liked, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many of the tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Can you imagine the feeling? Hey, here's somebody that doesn't just make us sit in this seat. He comes and sits in this seat with us. I want to go be a part of that. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, hey, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. It's not those who are not in need that need of Jesus. And he knew that. And so he would come over to them, and he would sit with them, and he would eat with them. And this passage that comes from the Old Testament that says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, over and over in the Bible. I mean, Jesus, God would reject the offerings of his people because their hearts weren't in the right spot. So what do we do as people? We learn to treat others as we would like to be treated. We learn to love others as Jesus would learn, as Jesus would love others. It's not just about hanging out with the crowd, all right? It's hard, isn't it? We like people that look like us, right? Take a look around. Tell me I'm wrong. We like people that look like us. We hang out with people that hang out like us. God says it's not right. Luke chapter 15, it said, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear Jesus. Why not? Wouldn't you? If everybody hated you and somebody came to your aid or somebody would listen to you or someone would sit and eat with you, why not? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered,
this man welcomes sinners.
And he eats with them. I'll never forget, and this isn't because I'm so good. We were just trying to do the right thing when I was in school. We were on Texas Tech campus trying to meet people. And I met a guy that invited me to his apartment to eat. I don't know, maybe it was stupid of me. Don't just do that, especially our young ladies. Don't go, yeah. But I did. I remember eating food off a table that a roach just crawled across. Whew! That was not easy, brothers and sisters. But I ate with somebody that I wouldn't have normally ate with. I believe that God blessed that moment. Luke chapter 19. Luke would write, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Oh, what do you mean? You see, Jesus was different than the world, and he's called us to follow. See, we think follow means come to church, right? We think follow means come to Bible study. We think follow means to read your Bible through in a whole year. And maybe that's what followers do. But when Jesus said follower, he follow me, he meant do what I do. He meant walk where I walk. He meant love how I love. And if that's eating in the house of somebody who's different than you, then do it. Don't just gather around people that are like you. We're easy on that. You put yourself there in your own favoritism. But he not only eats with them, he searches for the lost. Luke chapter 15, after that passage where they were all shocked about how he welcomes sinners and even eats with them, we have the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. Jesus actively searches for those who are lost. You see, we tend to like our numbers. We watch our numbers out on the board. I think our numbers on our board are one of the most detrimental things to our churches, and I've said that for a long time. If you like those numbers, we can agree to disagree about that. But it's not about the numbers on the board, it's about the souls that are lost. Amen? It's about those who are not with us. That's the story of the lost sheep. I mean, we think, all right, let's be honest. At least there's 99 left, all right? Let's hold these in. Don't let anybody go out the back door, and maybe some more sheep will come along who are looking for a pasture, and they'll like the pasture that we're in, and their numbers will go back up. But Jesus searches for those who are lost. It's not about liking those who are part of us. It's about making sure that the lost are found. Maybe the most important, they give hope in the face of opposition. The woman caught in adultery. The woman that was drug out and ready to be stoned. All right? It was the right thing to do, according to the law. I mean, she should have been stoned. And we can talk about the guy, where he was. Maybe he put his clothes on and went out there to help, be a part of it, to get out of being in trouble as well. But Jesus begins to ride in the dirt. You remember the story. If you don't remember the story, he begins to maybe distract them. And then he says this statement that, he gives them permission, all right? He's not going to defy the law. He tells them, if you have not sinned, go ahead and throw a stone. I mean, he was ready. If you haven't sinned, those of you in your crowd who haven't sinned, you be the first to throw a stone. And he just steps back. The Bible didn't say he steps back, but I'm sure he just watched them. And then they begin to walk away from the oldest to the youngest. And he's after, where are your accusers? They'd all left. And he told her to go and sin no more. She needed to hear that. You know, somebody who has may not need to hear something who does not have, what someone who does not have needs to hear. That doesn't say that those who are wealthy are not sick in the soul and need to hear the love of Jesus. That's not what James is after in the passage. That woman needed to hear somebody love her. She needed to hear hope in a world that was about to stone her to death. That's what James chapter 2 is about. About how we treat other people. That's what Jesus was about. What's important? The rest of that passage. Or starting in verse 8. It says, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, now listen to this. All you who came to church this morning thinking, I'm all right. But you who show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Listen to that. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Listen. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What is he saying? You think you came to church this morning all right with God? Yeah, you're showing favoritism? Guess what? The same God that said this, said this. That's how important it is how we treat other people. That's how important it is of how we receive other people. Andy Stanley, in a podcast that a good sister shared with me, had this quote, and it has stuck in my brain ever since. I can't get it out if I even tried. It said, how do those who are different than you experience you? How do you answer that question this morning? How do those who are different than you experience you? Maybe it's another way to say love others as you love yourself, or treat others as you would have them treat you. But how does someone who is different than you experience you? How does someone who has dark skin experience those of us with light skin? How does somebody who speaks Spanish differ or experience somebody who speaks Piquito? That's the extent of my Spanish almost. What are we doing to try to make sure people experience us in the light of God? What are you actively doing to make sure that you welcome everybody? I don't know. I'll tell you one thing, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's right in our current world or wrong, maybe there's somebody, right or wrong, all right? This is not political. This is biblical. If you don't like biblical, talk to God later about it, all right? If you're black, if somebody's black in public, I talk to them more now than I probably did before all of this stuff happened. Why? Maybe they were hurt by something that was happened, and they need somebody to talk with them. In Dairy Queen, with a guy that had darker skin than I did, we had a conversation, and he really said, actually, I like your shirt. Where did you get that? So I told him where I got my shirt. So a white guy and a black guy in Dairy Queen were talking about my shirt. But I purposely made conversation. What are you doing with somebody who looks different than you? Somebody who sounds different than you? I'm working on a little Spanish, because I can't say these things if I'm not working on it. I don't know. Deona was trying. Deona left probably because she thought, I'm going to say it, and she's going to think she taught me. But ton buen dia, right? What did I just say? Did I say have a good day? Yes? See? Yes? Okay. Hey, I got a yes. See? Yeah? Okay. I'm trying. It sounds crazy. It sounds silly. It sounds stupid coming from me, but I'm going to try. How many of us have learned to say, or how are you? Jean would say she's fine. Jean is always fine. For some reason, she's always good. That's really kind of all. Is that good? Yes. All right. What are we doing to try to help people that are different than us experience us? And that's the thrust of this lesson. What are we doing to make sure that we're not saying, you sit here, sir, and, well, you can sit here if you want to? Because God says that's not the way it should be. I desire mercy over judgment. Family, we can worship the right way all we want. I've been part of the Churches of Christ now for almost 47 years. And we put great emphasis. We've gone to war over the right way to worship. I'm afraid we've fallen short many times on how others experience who we are. So let's take it to heart today. And today, let's start letting others experience us in the light of the love of Jesus Christ. Can we do that? I think we can. In your own unique way, God has made us all special. Help others experience Christ in you. Let's stand and sing together.